Okay, what's going on here? There's stuff happening in the world at that time. I love how the Bible is so rooted in actual history. Real people, real nations, real events. You've heard of Emperor Augustus? He is considered probably the greatest emperor that the Roman Empire ever had. For 500 years, Rome was a republic. And a few decades before Jesus came to this earth, Rome declared itself an empire for the next 500 years. So Rome had about a 1,000-year reign. And Caesar Augustus, who was formerly known as Octavian, ruled for 45 years, expanding the empire to the greatest landmass it had ever known, and concentrating power in Rome like it had never been done before. He was revered not only as king, but almost as a divine entity. Every emperor in Rome was compared to Caesar Augustus, and most were found wanting. In a similar way that just about every king after King David was compared to him when we read the Old Testament. So a decree went out from Emperor Augustus. Basically, a census was to be taken in every part of the Roman Empire of which Israel was a part. How many of you come from nations where your country was colonized by another nation? Anybody? In your past, through your ancestry. That's kind of a trick question. Basically, all of us. All of us should raise our hands. Just about every nation has colonized some other nation in the history of the world. Even this country. The U.S. was a colony of Great Britain, and the War of Independence was about that. But then the Native Americans have also struggled against its colonizers from Europe, both Americans and the British. My own home country of Korea was colonized the last century by the Japanese, and before that, many other powerful nations in Asia, the Korean people. So we should remember what that evokes in us when we think about the oppression that a nation experiences when a more powerful nation or empire takes it over. That is not a good feeling. That's the situation that the nation of Israel was in during this time. They had been colonized by Rome for a couple hundred years by this time already. Well, before that, the Greek Empire under Alexandria. So they had to register to demonstrate that they were in line with the policies of the Roman Empire. So Joseph was doing his duty, taking his family to do so, his wife. But in the midst of this journey, to obey the decree of the emperor of Rome, they need to have this baby, right? They can't find an open inn, no vacancy. They find a barn, and unlike our nativity scenes, in my own house, I think we have at least 3 or 4 nativity, what do you call this? Sets, right? One we got in Mexico, one we got in Russia, and one we got at Target. Just, you know, multicultural. and it's really cute. You know, you have the shepherds, and you have Mary and Joseph and the baby, and then you have the animals. The children love it. But you know what you don't get? You don't get the smell. You don't get the filth. You don't get the poop. And there's plenty of that stuff in real barns, and Jesus was born in that. And then it says, it transitions into the region, right? We have this big picture Roman Empire, this massive, massive area, that straddles three continents, Europe, Asia, and Africa. And then it zooms in to that region where the shepherds were living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Doesn't that sound poetic? I'm going to say it again. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. It's in poems, it's in songs, it's in Christmas carols and Christmas pageants. And so when we hear words like this, we are kind of lose what's actually going on, right? It's not a Christmas play. These shepherds were living in the fields because they were poor and homeless. Do we get that? Shepherds were some of the poorest people in any economy. Most did not own their own houses. And so they were hired by people who actually owned the sheep, owned the cattle, owned the livestock, and had them work. And it's hard work because you have to be with the sheep all the time. They're constantly having to graze at different places. And it's not always possible for them to come back to the sheepfold at night. And so these shepherds had to lay out in the field with them. It was hard work. They were poor and probably homeless. And what would, you know, the equivalent be in our day? I mean, you kind of get a sense of the lowest paying jobs when new immigrants are the ones who are occupying those jobs, right? A lot of jobs in the service industry, a lot of jobs in low paying factories and landscaping, things like that. We see that in our midst. These shepherds were in that category of jobs. So an angel of the Lord stands before these shepherds, and the shepherds were terrified. I think I'd be terrified too. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord." So a couple of things going on. The angel says that someone's going to be born this day right in your midst, right in your town where you are herding sheep. And he is going to be the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. The thing is that, you know, Augustus Caesar replaced Julius Caesar, right? And his reign was so powerful, it was so hegemonic, it was so totalistic and complete that he was given one title after another. As I said, not only emperor, but Caesar Augustus was also called our Savior and our Lord. How many of us knew that? Isn't that interesting? Just a regular human being who happened to rule from one particular city. I've been to Rome. It's not any more impressive to me than Minneapolis, personally, except the Colosseum. That's pretty impressive. But just one dude in one city, in one part of the world, who happens to be emperor, is called all kinds of things, including our Savior and our Lord. So when this angel says there's going to be a baby born in a backwater part of the empire in Israel, in Bethlehem, tiny, tiny little place, and he will be called Messiah and Lord, that means that this one will be greater than Caesar Augustus. Do you see why the name Caesar Augustus is mentioned right at the beginning of this chapter? It's to give us that contrast. This is to be the name that is above every name. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that this Jewish Savior will be the Lord of all. And even Caesar's knee shall bow. Isn't that wonderful? What good news for the poor, for the powerless, for the marginalized, for those whose nations and peoples have been oppressed. But here's the other thing. Why would the angel not make such an important pronouncement to government officials, to CEOs of major Fortune 500 companies. That's what I would do. If I had something that earth-shattering to pronounce, I'm not sure I would go to some backwater town and look for homeless people to share that news with. God is so strange. Who can understand God? Why does God do this kind of thing? God chooses the least important people in that society and the least important nation in that whole empire in one of the least significant cities in even that part of the world to go to the least significant people to announce something this grandiose. This will be a sign, the angel says. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger. So, you guys are homeless, and this baby you're going to find is also going to be homeless. Right? Not a regular hospital, not a proper inn, not someone's home where they're usually born, but wandering people who don't have enough money for, you know, a regular hotel. They're trying to go to a cheap motel. They're on a donkey after all, right? And can't find anything. So the homeless is given a sign to look for a homeless baby. But here's the thing. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." These insignificant, unimportant shepherds had a vision of heaven. The heavens opened up in this clear, dark night, and they saw the heavenly host praising God. Do you think that these unimportant, poor, homeless shepherds, after seeing that vision, would be afraid of any king, any CEO, even the emperor of Rome itself, when they had just seen the heavenly host praising God for the birth of this baby Jesus? When we are afraid of powers and principalities, it is because we have not had a vision of the heavenly host. It's because we are afraid of bosses and governments. We are afraid of powers, of people, of influences in our midst. It is because the fact that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords is only rhetoric, rather than the core truth that animates our being. This is how we know whether we have true faith or not. The first thing that angels say when they meet human beings is what? Right. What's up? No. How's it hanging? No. It's always fear not, right? It's always fear not. Which also means that God alone should be feared. It's because we fear God appropriately that God then says, "Do not fear." Our problem is we fear all the wrong things. If we feared God and didn't fear human powers and principalities, our lives would be just so much straighter. So much cleaner, so much more righteous, so much more sensible, so much more loving, so much more fruitful. These shepherds knew whom to fear. They feared God, and that's why the news was told to them. But those who try to get ahead in this world, those who fear others who might be able to have some control in their lives, and do not fear the God who rules over the whole world, think of it like this. Those who act proper in front of powerful people, and those who are jerks at home, to their spouse, to their children, to their loved ones, right? How many of us have grown up in so-called Christian homes like that? Proper citizens outside the door, jerks inside the door. When we fear God, we are God-fearing people 24 hours a day. We love God and we love neighbor, and especially we are kind to those closest to us. This is an encouragement, a warning, an admonition a plea for the people of God, the true worshipers of Jesus Christ, to fear the Lord, so that our very lives may be an announcement, or in biblical language, an annunciation of the coming reign of Jesus Christ in the form of this humble baby. The good news in all this is that God chooses the foolish in the world to shame the wise. That is why the angel did not come to the CEO of Target or 3M, or the president of the University of Minnesota, or the governor of Minnesota, or the president of the United States, or any other country. God came to those in our service industries, to those who pick fruit on our farms, to those who clean our floors and wash our windows. God made God's presence known to those without power and influence, without visibility in society, those who fear the Lord. If we fear the Lord the same way that the shepherds did, we also then are empowered and called to make this announcement to all those around us. I know what a lot of us are thinking. I used to think like this too before I was a preacher. Well, we have professional preachers and evangelists. We have televangelists even, and AM radio. We have missionaries and the Pope and Billy Graham and his children to do this work for us. There are all these people out there, professionals who have seminary degrees and Bible colleges and have gone through this training and that seminar and this conference, who will do the work of evangelism far better than I can, and that's just not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the angel made an important announcement to the lowest people in that society, and that those people then went out and share this good news with everyone around them. And people did not give them credibility because they were important, they had high positions, because they had money or status, but just because they had seen heaven open up, seen the heavenly host, and believed this to be truer than any truth that they had ever encountered in their lives. Do we believe in Jesus like that? Are we believers here? Do we believe in Jesus Christ so deeply, so passionately, so convincingly that we cannot help but to share this good news of God become human in our midst to bring peace on earth? I still do. I believe that we do. We just need to be liberated from the fear of human opinion and human approval. If we're just our natural selves, we will share the gospel, because there's no better news in the world than Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we see in the beginning of chapter 2 that a decree was made by Caesar Augustus, the most powerful man in the world at the time. And yet, Lord, your decree was given to a bunch of nobodies. We don't even know their names. And this is your way to give the greatest gift in the universe to a bunch of nobodies who nevertheless will fear you and not humiliate ourselves with the fear of human beings. We pray, Lord, that this be a season for us of taking down our fear of getting ahead in this world, our fear for our own security, fear for our own protection, fear for health in our midst. We pray, Lord, that we may set aside fear of all impulse to preservation and to risk our lives for your sake, just as you did for us, to joyfully and sincerely proclaim your coming in our midst, and to share the good news of Jesus, who alone is Lord and Master. And we pray, Lord, through our very lives and witness, through our proclamation, that we may shatter the power of every human being that claims to be master and lord in any way, so that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess Jesus and Him alone as Lord and Master of all. We thank You so much, Lord, for the coming of this little child, weak but perfect in weakness, and pray, Lord, that we too may follow in the humble path of our Master. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.